take our Bibles. Let's turn to the book of Acts, please. Acts chapter number 11. Acts chapter 11. We will pick up our study beginning in verse 19. Acts 11. I'm going to read for our scripture reading verses 19 through 30. Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Again, verse 19. Let's reread that. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. Verse 20. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. Verse 23, who when he was come and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Verse number 24, for he, Barnabas, was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus, for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Verse number 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Verse 29. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Verse 30. Which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. May the Lord richly bless to us the reading and the studying of His precious Word.
Amen.
Thank you, Jason, Martina, for that offertory. Love, let's take our Bibles again. Turn to Acts chapter 11, please. Acts chapter 11. Again, beloved, we are seeing some of the same principles that we've been seeing in the course of our study. Obviously, we see the faithfulness of God. We see the way that the Lord is building His church, as He promised. And as He said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. We're seeing it in action, as it were. The works of Christ in the book of Acts. We see the works of the Holy Spirit of God. We see the works of His apostles, which we know were the ministers, the vessels. And not just the apostles, but other believers, other disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the body functioning. We certainly see hindrances, we see suffering, great suffering, persecution, and we see nonetheless, though, the gospel advancing. We see the Great Commission being fulfilled very clearly in the power of the Lord. And we see, once again, the Lord's faithfulness, the Lord's comfort, the Lord's protection, and the Lord's provision. And so it's neat to see it yet again. So as you recall, it's been a couple weeks since we were in Acts specifically. We saw the first half of chapter 11. Peter rehearses what the Lord did by giving the gospel to the Gentiles, the house of Cornelius, and how many Gentiles were saved that day. And those six, I think it was six, Jewish believers who accompanied Peter, they also were eyewitnesses of this fact. And so when he came back to Jerusalem, there were some believers who questioned that ministry. Not going to rehearse that again, but just by way of reminder, they questioned Peter, they opposed Peter for having gone into a Gentile home and speaking to Gentiles. And so Peter had to catch them up, as it were, as the Lord dealt very personally with Peter in Acts chapter 10 with the vision that Christ gave Peter when he was on the housetop, the rooftop of one Simon the Tanner there in Joppa. Now, Peter was going to do the same by way of instruction, teaching, strengthening of the brethren, the Jewish brethren, that this indeed was a work of God. And the wonderful record of Scripture is that, just again, by way of review, look back at verse 18 of chapter 11, when they, these Jewish believers, who opposed, who contended with Peter in verse 2 of the same chapter, these same Jewish believers, when they heard these things, what does it say? They held their peace, and they glorified God, saying, "Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." And so they are rejoicing in this fact. And that's a tremendous thing. We emphasize how what a blessing it was that we see a spirit of meekness in the life of the Apostle Peter. He could have come down hard upon his fellow believers, his fellow brothers in Christ. He could have said, "How dare you question me? I'm an apostle of Christ." But he didn't take that approach. He didn't use carnal means to try to teach them. He trusted the Lord. He spent time. We emphasize the use of the imperfect tense in the verbs of this section. And we're going to see more uses of that imperfect tense when we get into this next section. There, the start of the church of Antioch, as we read in our scripture reading. But we see the way in which one of the Lord's spiritual leaders, as it were, one of the apostles, one of his messengers, the way that he was used to equip these Jewish saints by instructing them with how indeed the gospel was given to the Gentiles. And we also rejoice in the fact of how the message was received. Sometimes Christians, they won't receive truth. You spend time with them, you give them the truth, and they have maybe their own agenda, or they have their stubborn position. And by the way, we all are capable of that, every single one of us, as we sang, that wicked heart of ours prone to wander. And we know that there's not one of us who is not capable of stumbling. We all are and do, unfortunately. But a wonderful testimony, again, to the way the Lord works in the body of Christ, equipping, mending the saints, enabling them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then adding, of course, Gentiles to the body of Christ, a historic time in church history. But now, as we transition to the last half of chapter 11 in the book of Acts, we see no doubt the beginning, the introduction to this church at Antioch. And it's a tremendous blessing when you consider some of the things that we read. First, I want you to see that the persecution of the church of Jesus Christ was still very much present. It was still a factor. It was something in which God was using in a mighty way for the spread of His gospel. Again, by way of review, flip back to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, look at verse 1 with me, if you would, please. Acts 8, verse 1. Remember what we've read in our scripture reading already. Acts 11, verse 19, told us, "Now they which were scattered abroad about the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, which is Phoenicia, and Cyprus, and Antioch." And so as we go back to Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we see, "And Saul," before Saul was saved, Saul of Tarsus, "and Saul was consenting unto his death," that is the death of Stephen. Verse 1, Acts chapter 8, "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." We're told again about those devout men that risked their lives to give Stephen a proper burial. That's a blessing. They knew, of course, that his soul, his spirit was present with the Lord. But they spent the effort. They invested even the danger, the hazarding in their own lives, so that he could have a proper burial. Quite a picture about the importance, I believe, of burial. Verse 3. "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, and entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." Verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went, notice this, beloved, everywhere, doing what? Preaching the word. They were scattered into regions of Judea and Samaria. And what were they busy doing? Preaching the gospel. Preaching the word. Flip over to chapter 9, if you would please. Verse 26. We'll read a few verses here. Acts chapter 9. Now this is after the conversion of Saul. He's now a believer. And even in the early days of his conversion, God used him mightily in the preaching of the gospel, in the fulfilling of the Great Commission, and the instructing of Christians. Acts chapter 9, verse 26, we'll start there. It says, when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. Verse 27, but Barnabas, again in our scripture reading, we saw again how Barnabas was used mightily of the Lord and the church plant at Antioch. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Verse 28, Acts 9, he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Now verse 30, which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea. Now Caesarea was north of Jerusalem, but remember, when the Bible speaks of brought down, it's speaking of sea level. Jerusalem was higher up, had a higher altitude than did Caesarea and some of these other places. And so it's not an error in the Bible, it's not a contradiction. But in reality, as far as direction of north and south, Caesarea, of course, was north of Jerusalem. It says, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Tarsus was north of Caesarea. That's where Paul was from. Verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all. Now notice this. The churches, local assemblies that had already been started, that had already been planted throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria. And these churches were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost. They were multiplied. Now as we go back to Acts chapter 11, we are reminded at the end of verse number 19. Let's reread the verse. Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecutions that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia. Again, Phoenicia is Phoenicia. And Cyprus. Cyprus was that little island. Again, all these places are north of Caesarea. They're north of, certainly, obviously north of Jerusalem, far north. And Antioch, again, places that were far and beyond as the gospel, again, is spreading. And they were preaching the word. But notice it says they were preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So that's what had been happening. But since the Lord had used Peter and the news spread, thank God for those who were willing to take the gospel to those of the Gentiles. And so we see that by way of distinction in verse 20. Dr. Luke, under inspiration, is pointing this out to us, I believe. He says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. Tremendous blessing as they were giving the gospel to these Gentiles. Secondly, I want us to consider the methods used by these preachers of the gospel. What did they use? What methods did they use? Old-fashioned preaching and teaching of the gospel. That's what they did. They preached the word of God. They preached the gospel and they trusted the Holy Spirit of God to do the work in the heart. Beloved, that's what we need to do today. We need to take time. We need to take time to explain the gospel to people. We need to take time to pray for them and answer their questions, again, as the Lord leads. But it's the preaching of the word. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. They did not. We see no evidence in Scripture of these early soul winners, using any worldly gimmicks, Easter egg hunts. They certainly did not use pagan sensual music to try to get them into the churches. No. They didn't send out surveys to the people in the community to see what they were looking for in a church. They were not trusting in human wisdom. They were not trusting in, as we talked a little bit about this morning, they were not trusting in intellectualism. They were simply relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And they were being faithful to the proclamation of His message, ambassadors for Christ, giving forth the clear presentation of the gospel. Oh, the gospel is under attack. It was from the beginning of the church. It still is today. Those who want to water down the message, those who want to preach a counterfeit Jesus, another gospel, another spirit. But thank God for the way in which we see by example, page after page after page of early believers preaching the gospel and trusting God to do the work, even in the midst of great persecution. And so I want us to think about that for a moment. They were faithful to preaching. They were faithful to the commission of Jesus Christ. I want us to think about that. Who commissioned His church to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Christ did. Who is the one who said He's building the church? Christ is. Who's the one who said that He is washing the church by the water of the Word? Christ did. He's the head of the church. He's the foundation of the church. He's the chief cornerstone. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. We could rationalize, could we not, and say there was great danger in these days. These Christians should have feared for their lives, and they should have just taken a detour and sought safety. Now, that's not to say they weren't practical. Of course they were. We're not talking about going out there in the flesh and trying to be self-martyrs. No. We're not talking about fleshly evangelism or fleshly service for that matter. We're talking about spirit-filled evangelism. But they were faithful. They were faithful to what they were commissioned to do. We ask this question to any local testimony that names the name of Jesus Christ. We ask this question to any individual believer who names the name of Christ. Are you fulfilling the Great Commission? Are you fulfilling the Great Commission? If not, why not? Now, the question isn't, are you fulfilling what the pastor wants you to do? That's not the question. The question is, are you fulfilling the Great Commission? Are you doing your part in the body of Christ? Again, in the flesh, it would have been very easy for them to hunker down and to really build up their testimony and just kind of keep everything in and just focus on their own personal needs. But that's not what you see in the early churches, do you? You don't see that at all. You see them laying down their neck for the edification of others. Hold your place here. We'll come right back. We see many examples of this in Scripture, but let's go to a familiar one. Let's go to Romans 16, if you would, please. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. Let's pick it up in verse 3. Romans 16, verse 3. The Apostle Paul says, "Greet Priscilla," that's the wife, "and Aquila," that's the husband, this godly couple. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila." They were tent makers by occupation. But they were used mightily in the early churches, in the early days of church history, by the Lord. "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus," verse 4, "who have for my life laid down their own necks." Notice what he says next. "Unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles." They did that for others. They did that for others, beloved. And we see example after example after example of this in Scripture. Let's look at one more just quickly. Go to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Paul, on the topic of being Christ-like in their humility and in their service. Again, there can be no true service that counts for the Lord without true humility. We know that. But I want you to see what he says of 1 Timothy. Paul, again, writing here, Philippians chapter 2. He says in verse number 19, he says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state." Again, Paul wasn't just interested in getting numbers, those who made public decisions for Christ, and then, okay, great, let me add those to my list of how many I've led to the Lord, and then let's brag about. No, not at all. That's what a lot of churches do today. Hiles Anderson is an example of such type evangelism. They give the gospel as it's proclaimed, as they claim to, but it's all about getting people to make a decision. They're focused on the numbers. They're focused on getting one to walk the aisle, raise their hand, so they can get their cards. And so that they can report. And they do this. A Jack Hiles type church, Hiles Anderson type church. Jack Hiles, over 10 years ago, passed from this earth scene. But their philosophy is, at the end of the service, the pastor is to collect what happened in children's church, how many decisions were made there, how many decisions were made, converts were made in Sunday school, how many were made in the service, and then they put them up, and they spend great effort, great time on telling people how many people got saved. And their focus is on numbers. And so they use what kind of methods? Well, one type method that Jack Hiles used in his church or churches was in their bus ministries, he would put $100 bills under certain seats of the bus. And so when they go pick up the children, the news got out that, hey, you might get lucky enough. That's what we want to teach kids. Luck, right? Chance, right? That's godly. No, it's not. If you sit in the right seat, you're going to get $100. What kid wouldn't want to come to church? Talk to, if you haven't before, and he's out of town preaching at another church, but Pastor David Cox. Ask him what his early experiences were with Hiles Anderson as a young minister before he knew Thule, before he was called to the mission field. Interesting, the type of gimmicks that he can tell you firsthand that was happening in the church that he, for a very short time, was hired by, but quickly got out of there when he saw what was going on. That's not what they were doing. No, you see, look what Paul says here about Timothy. He says in verse 20 of Philippians chapter 2, he says, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your estate. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, Timothy, that as a son with the father, he hath served with me in the gospel." Again, praise God. Praise God. And so we have that example of these saints here that we're reading of in Acts chapter 11. Old-fashioned preaching and teaching of God's Word. Again, child of God, are you doing your part? The Lord Jesus Christ has placed you in the body as it pleases Him, not you. He's placed you into the fold for His work, for His glory. And so, are we doing our part? You know, some Christians, they might be able to say, "Well, I've been faithful at the workplace. I've been faithful with the time I've spent in the business hours of whatever it is that, whatever occupation God has called you into." But how about how faithful they are as it pertains to their functioning in the body of Christ, and they're doing their part in the local assembly? I'm looking out here, and I know some of you more than I know others, but you all are here faithfully week in and week out, and I see by example in your lives, by God's grace, not lifting anyone up, but I see the fruit of the Spirit evidenced in your life, and it's used of God in the service in the local assembly to provoke others unto love and to good works. And we praise God for that. We thank Him for that. And I'm just tremendously blessed, beloved, as we go through and we see the very early stages of this church planting efforts there at Antioch, the way God was working in the lives of His people. Tremendous. But it revolves right back down to the Great Commission. Remember, the Great Commission is not only the preaching of the gospel, it's to go into all the world and preach the gospel. It's to then exhort believers, those who receive the gospel, to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, believers' baptism. And it's to also teach them, to disciple them, because believers need to grow in the Lord. And that's exactly what we have before us in the very passage. Look at it again. Start in verse 22, if you would, please. Acts chapter 11, verse 22. It says, Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem. Acts 11, verse 22. And they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. Verse 23. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was what? That's right, he rejoiced. And not only did he rejoice, what else did he do? He exhorted them all. The word exhort here, Acts chapter 11, verse 23, the word exhort, it's the Greek verb parakaleo, to call alongside. Was that not the spiritual reputation of Barnabas from the very beginning when we're introduced to him in Scripture? Sure it was. Hold your place here. Go back to Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4. We'll pick it up in verse 32. Acts 4, verse 32. It says, And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart. Here we see an example, a clear demonstration of a local assembly at Jerusalem functioning. They're of one heart, of one soul. In other words, they were single-focused, single-eyed, focused on Christ, the simplicity in Christ Jesus. Notice what it says in verse 32. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Now again, this is a unique time in the early church history. And in this situation, God worked in the hearts of the people here at this local assembly at Jerusalem, and he led them to sell their properties and to give of those possessions unto the work of the Lord. This is not socialism. This is not the spreading of wealth. This is not the church setting up your budget. No, beloved, this is the Holy Spirit enabled, filling, giving. Holy Spirit filled giving. Working in the hearts of the people to meet the needs of the Lord's work. That's how God works. It says, And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Now we're introduced to Barnabas, verse 36. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, and then we're told why, which is being interpreted the son of what? Parakaleo. Actually, it's a noun form, Pericles, the son of consolation, the son of comfort. A Levite, interesting, we learn here, and of the country of what? Of Cyprus. That's his homeland, as it were. Verse 37, Barnabas, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, of course, we know Ananias and Sapphira in the next chapter, they lied. And the reason God disciplined them, the reason they committed the sin unto death, is not because they didn't give of their possessions, it's because they lied about it. It was their possessions to begin with, and Peter told them that. You remember that, by the way, people that want to pervert the ending part of Acts chapter 4 into trying to peddle the false teaching of socialism. All one has to do is read into early parts of chapter 5, and you see what Peter said of that. That's garbage. the property belonged to Ananias and Sapphira. They could do with it as they saw fit. But it was the fact that they acted as though they gave all when they really hadn't. They lied unto the people, but they lied unto God. They lied unto the Holy Spirit. And so that's why they were disciplined, specifically severely, when the Lord took their lives. Back to Acts chapter 11, please. Acts 11. So we see that this man, Barnabas, was called by the apostles, the son of consolation. Joseph was his name, but they changed his name to Barnabas. And it's just a wonderful testimony to the grace of God evidence in this man's life. Verse 24, for he was a good man. Good man means morally upright. He was trustworthy. He was dependable. He was full of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. He was Spirit-filled. Only way for any of us to do anything worthwhile in the work of Christ, we must be Spirit-filled. We cannot walk in the flesh, we have to walk in the Spirit. And he was also full of faith. Faith, his faith was demonstrated. James says, a faith that does not have works to support it, to evidence it, is a dead faith. It's a vain faith. No, it's not faith. It's not works that save us. We know that salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of works. It's a gift of God. It's not of works. It's not of ourselves. But we know that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so James is talking about the practical aspect of the living out of one's faith. It will be demonstrated through his works, through Spirit-filled fruit, as it were. That could be seen in the life of Barnabas on many occasions. And so he is sent by those at Jerusalem to inspect this work, and we see that he, as he had heard of the news of it, he inspects it firsthand, and it caused him to rejoice. And then it also, the Lord used him to exhort them all, to call them all alongside, to encourage the saints, to encourage these young believers at Antioch. And notice what it says back to verse 23. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, notice this, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Did you catch that? With purpose of heart, they would cleave unto the Lord. Oh, beloved, we see the compassionate character of Barnabas. He was glad. He rejoiced. This Spirit-filled compassion was also demonstrated in his preaching and in his teaching. It's in the imperfect tense here. He continued to exhort. He continued to exhort them all. It wasn't just one message and then he was off to another town. No, he resided with them. He spent time with them. And he continued to exhort them all. It wasn't just those that he was closest to, but to the whole group, to the whole flock. And notice that with purpose of heart, the word purpose here, it is the Greek word that means intention, resolve. Literally, it's the setting forth of something. The setting forth of something. But it's one's resolve of their heart. It's the intention of their heart. We know Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat. Here we see that Barnabas, he was exhorting these saints that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. That teaches us a lot. What's the purpose for our preaching? What's the purpose for you being in the house of God, child of God? Again, these were believers to whom he was speaking. He was building the saints up in the faith. Part of the Great Commission is the discipling of new believers. The continual discipling, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee, Christ said in Matthew chapter 28. And then the promise Christ says, and lo, I will be with you always, even until the end of the world, the end of the age. By the way, was not the Lord with them here? Yes, he was. Did you see that? Did you see that clearly? There? And let's pick it back up here. Looking for one particular verse, trying to find it. Verse 21. There it is. Verse 21. Yes, we know the Lord is with them. Verse 21 says, and the hand of the Lord was with them. The hand of the Lord was with them. By the way, the verb here is was. And would it surprise you if it's in the imperfect tense? Again, imperfect tense in the Greek, for those of you that may not be aware, speaks of past tense with continuous action. See, I could say I hit the ball, but you might think, okay, one time I hit the ball. But if I say I continue to hit the ball, that gives us a whole different picture. That gives us the idea that I hit the ball many times. Well, here, when it says that the hand of the Lord was with them, understand what Dr. Luke is saying under inspiration, the hand of the Lord continued to be with them. And that too, it was in fulfillment of what Christ promised the disciples in that 8th post-resurrection appearance in Matthew 28, there in the Mount Galilee. And then, of course, the Lord was blessing. A great number believed and turned unto the Lord. And we'll see in verse 24, at the end of that verse, much people was added unto the Lord. We see more people added. We see more people being saved. We see more believers following the Lord. We see more believers being edified, being taught, being instructed. But again, what was the purpose of Barnabas' preaching? It was to exhort the people that they would, with purpose of heart, cleave unto the Lord. Very, very important. When you sit under the preaching and teaching of God's Word, Christian, what do you do in your hearts and minds? You don't have to answer to me. But do you sit there with an open heart? Are you praying that the Lord would speak to you? That the Lord would take His message, His Word, and use it in your life to point out any sin that needs to be confessed, to use it in your life to encourage and to lift up where needed, to strengthen those feeble hands, to, again, edify, to mend, to equip, and so forth? Do you just take it for granted? You just come to church because that's what I'm supposed to do and give it no thought? Do you allow your mind to wander on a whole bunch of different things? Or are you focused? Do you come prepared? Do you come as a Bible student to be taught Scripture by the Lord? We know the Holy Spirit is our teacher. I'm just a vessel. I'm not minimizing the gift of the preacher-teacher. It's how God ordained it. It's a very important role. But as I ask you that question, I ask myself the question, why am I preaching to the flock? We could learn many reasons from Scripture why I'm supposed to preach to the flock. Oh, beloved, we see by way of example after example, by God's grace, the people of God doing the work of God in the early church. You see, they had a passion for souls. They had a passion, most importantly, for the glory of Christ. They wanted Christ's name to be glorified in all aspects of their lives and their ministries. Doesn't mean they were perfect and without sin. But beloved, we see a definite spiritual unity on sound doctrine. Again, having the mind of Christ. The Great Commission is evidenced before us, again, being fulfilled in this chapter, as we've been seeing throughout the book of Acts. Barnabas continued to exhort. But now notice this, beloved. It was not a one-man effort. It definitely was not a one-man effort. And so we learn again in verse number 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul, because there were a number of believers added to the church of Antioch. And there was now a need. A need of what? Of discipleship. Of believers being discipled, being taught the Word of God. Praise God. There was that need. And there was that spiritual discernment that, in a very practical way, still governed by the direction of the Holy Spirit of God, to seek for qualified help. He didn't just go grab one of the new believers who showed maybe some promise, who showed perhaps that Maybe the Lord is working in this young man's life and heart, and so let me go ahead and call him prematurely into the ministry and assist me. No, Barnabas was wiser than that. Again, he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit, full of faith, full of spiritual wisdom. And so what he did is he went and got the man of God's choosing, Paul. He went and he sought for Paul. He got Paul. Imagine that conversation. Paul, let's go back with me to Antioch. The Lord's doing a great work there. We have a lot of people that God has for us to preach to instruct in the ways of Christ, to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. There was no problem whatsoever. Paul returned. We see, again, great team effort. We know the history of Paul and Barnabas. We know there will come at the beginning of that second missionary journey of Paul, there'll be a divide between the two men. We're not there yet. We'll save that for when we get there. But God used them mightily as a great team. And we're not lifting Paul up. We're not lifting Barnabas up. But we know that God had them there at Antioch before sending those two men out on that first missionary journey there for how long? For 1 year. That's what we read. Look at it again. Verse 26. And when he found him, Paul that is, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they, what? Assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. Discipleship. They assembled. If those believers didn't come to the assembly, they would have missed out on a very important spiritual instruction from God and their spiritual edification. If Paul and Barnabas were too preoccupied with worldly affairs and not giving themselves wholly to the ministry, to the Word of God and to prayer, then they would have been distracted and they wouldn't have been fit for the ministry. Then they wouldn't have been available as God would have it. Vessels fit for the Master's use, prepared unto every good work. And so we see again the way the body was working. And we know it's God doing the work. Very, very important. Oh, beloved, there's a dearth in the land of godly preaching and teaching. There are many, many churches that exist, and the people are anemic because preachers are not preaching the whole counsel of God. Preachers not faithfully preaching the word in season, out of season. They're not faithfully reproving, rebuking, exhorting with long suffering and with doctrine. Rather, they're trying to please the people. They're trying to build the crowds, build the pews by ungodly means, all under the disguise of a burden for souls, all under the disguise of raising money for additional works. Oh, beloved, we must see through that. I know that you do. I trust every one of you do. We have to do things God's way. Going back a few weeks back to our series of messages on how we build. It's important how we build. And it's neat to see the way that these believers were about the Lord's business. And so Barnabas does depart for Paul. He needed help. Again, not just any help, but qualified help. It was God's choosing, of course. And so now these two men are in this testimony, week in and week out, teaching the Scriptures to the people, building them up in the faith. And that involved preaching the gospel, of course. That involved giving others there in that area the good news of Jesus Christ. It's doing, again, the work of the minister, the work of evangelism, and so forth. Now, we're going to pause here tonight, and I'm going to give you, school starts up again tomorrow, Principal Rice, then it's good timing. I'm going to give you guys a homework assignment. Okay? The homework assignment for next Sunday night, Lord willing, is see how many different names you can find in the New Testament for believers. We could certainly go back to the Old Testament, but just for the sake of our study, in the New Testament, how many different names the Word of God gives for believers. Okay? Obviously, in the context here, we see at the end of verse 26, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Notice it does not say that the disciples called themselves Christians. No, it says that the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. There's a lot packed into that statement. Person watches your life, child of God, can they tell you've been with Jesus like they could with Peter and John in Acts, earlier in Acts? Can they tell that you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that you're a Christian? Now I'll give you this name, Christian, but this name is not very common. Anybody know off the top of their head how many times this name is used in the Bible? 3 times. Here, Acts chapter 11, verse 26. Disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And we won't turn there now, but the next time you'll see it is in Acts 26, verse 28. Was that King Agrippa? Where he said, "Thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian." Huh, interesting. And then the third time, and the final time, the only other time, is 1 Peter 4:16. And it's interesting when we look at these uses and the context of these uses, it's in the midst of persecution. It's in the midst of persecution. A Christian is a follower of Christ. But it involves being persecuted for Christ's sake, just in the very context of the use of the term, at least in the early church. And so I won't give you the answers. I don't have all the answers myself. I just have a few of them. So you guys work on that if you desire. And we will, Lord willing, reconvene next time. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, for this time in Your Word. We're thankful for the way that You use, Lord, these passages, these verses to encourage us here today, 2016, in Orlando, Florida, the local assembly at Orlando. And Father, we thank You for Your faithfulness to us. And we know, Lord, You're doing the same for the brethren worldwide. All those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who've been immersed into the body of Christ, Father, You're using them to accomplish your will. And we thank You, Father, for each one of them. We pray, Father, for our brethren, for believers. We pray, Lord, that You would strengthen them. That, Lord, You would enable each one of us to stand firm, to hold fast till the Lord returns. Many responsibilities that we have, but Lord, with every responsibility, You've equipped us perfectly, completely, and we thank You, Lord, for that. Great is Thy faithfulness. Lord, help us to again be about Your business, Lord, this week. Thank You again for another week to serve You. Thank You for answers to prayer this past week. And Lord, we would ask that You would give us a Spirit-filled burden for lost souls, that You'd give us a Spirit-filled burden of provoking other believers unto love and unto good works. Again, we know it's nothing we can do in and of self. We must be Spirit-filled. We must walk in that newness of life. So, Lord, we ask You to bring these things to pass. We'll give You thanks, and we'll give You praise, and we'll give You glory alone for what You're going to do. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.